Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As the story goes, when it was told about the baptism of King Angus by St. Patrick in the middle of the 5th century, at the time of prayer, just prior to the baptism, St. Patrick leaned on his staff, which had an iron spike so he could plant it into the ground when he preached, and inadvertently, he stabbed the king's foot. After the prayer, St. Patrick looked down at the king's foot, saw it bleeding, and realizing what he had done, he expressed his deep regret and asked why the king didn't say anything. And the king simply replied, "I thought it was part of the ritual," and didn't consider any suffering of much consequence at such an important moment. Now, fortunately, this hasn't been adopted by us as part of our baptismal rite. But while the king misunderstood the ritual of baptism, there are many who misunderstand the meaning and purpose of baptism itself. Christian baptism is a gift through which the Lord, gives the blessings of forgiveness and faith and makes us his people. But because many don't know or believe what the Bible teaches about baptism, it's oftentimes seen as an empty ritual or a family tradition or some kind of rite of passage. Over the years, I've talked to many parents or grandparents who come to me on behalf of their children who have become parents. And as we've talked, it became clear that they don't really understand why they want their child or grandchildren, grandchild, baptized. They have some sense that it should be done, but really have no idea why or what's actually taking place in baptism. Now, that becomes a great teaching moment, and I try to take advantage of that, but I find it unfortunate that so many people just don't seem to get this. Some want it done because they're afraid that something tragic may happen before their child is baptized, and then they won't go to heaven. Or others come because they're compelled by their family to get it done. Perhaps like a roast in the oven, I suppose. Or unfortunately, many who think this way are never seen again in church. Unless, of course, another child needs to be baptized. Probably the most common misunderstanding of baptism is that it certainly isn't for infants. They refuse baptism for children, despite Jesus' own words when he says, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Or Peter's words in the book of Acts when he declares, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children." And significantly, the word there for children is the same word to describe John the Baptist, who leapt with joy in his mother's womb before he was born, after Elizabeth heard Mary's voice. Those that deny baptism to babies typically do so because they say, well, they're too young to believe in God. And theologically, they're right, but not because of what they're thinking. And certainly not because they're too young. The Bible actually says that nobody, baby, teenager, adult, or senior citizen, nobody can believe in God on their own. Paul puts it this way: no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In other words, no one can say that they believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior unless the Holy Spirit has worked that faith in their heart already. Outside of the work of God, Paul says we remain dead in our trespasses and sin. However, he goes on to say, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." So this kind of thinking that children can't believe, I think it really comes from a terrible misunderstanding that baptism is something that they do to show others that they're now Christians. For these, baptism is simply an act of obedience. Jesus said, do it, so I'll do it. And that makes baptism something they do. But according to Scripture, baptism isn't simply a public confession of my faith. Rather, it's a statement of God's grace to me. It's not a human work. It's a divine work through which God accomplishes his purposes. A theologian once pointed out what's rather obvious. Nobody baptizes him or herself. We can only be baptized. The act is passive, not active. The person being baptized doesn't do something, rather something is done to them. I think that's really important to recognize in a day and when there's so much focus on self, on me, on my personal faith, my personal commitment to Christ. Baptism is all about God's commitment to us. And the baptism of a child is an incredibly powerful sermon of God's grace, because children have nothing to offer in the way of faith or goodness. All they have to give to God is their sin, just like us. So this misunderstanding of baptism isn't new. In the second century, Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, wrote of a woman who was deceiving Christians and causing them to turn away from their faith. And he wrote, "Happy is our sacrament of water, in that by washing away the sins of our early blindness, we are set free and admitted into eternal life. But those who through untried, though probable faith, have been carried away with her venomous doctrine, making it her first aim to destroy baptism. But we little fishes are born in water according to our fish, Jesus Christ. Nor have we safety in any other way than by abiding in water." Those words on that mosaic, if you can't read them, they say, "Secundum ictus nostrum." And those words, the Latin words, secundum nostrum, are according to our, and then when they made the mosaic, they transposed the word fish into the middle between those two words. That's kind of an artistic, license a bit. But see, in Latin or Greek, it doesn't matter. The words can go in any order. They always mean the same thing. According to our fish. Seems like kind of a strange statement, doesn't it? But the Greek word for fish, ichthys, was a very early symbol of Christ. In fact, it dates clear back to the first century AD. And it served as an acronym, most of you probably already know this, for the phrase, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Tertullian says that we are born into the family of God through the water of baptism. And we remain under God's protection and care through our baptism. Take a fish out of water and it dies. Remove a Christian from the waters of his or her baptism, and the Christian will die. Die a much more serious death. Unfortunately, like I said, for many, baptism has little significance. Maybe at the time, maybe at the moment, they're overcome, they think of it as a great experience and that kind of thing, but beyond that, it doesn't seem to have any impact, doesn't seem to have any purpose in their life. Or others were baptized as children, and they have no personal memory of that miraculous event. And so far, they think that baptism has no meaning for them. And that's probably why some of them get rebaptized, even though Scripture declares, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all. What those who don't think about their baptism fail to recognize is that baptism really does have a lifelong effect. For instance, for all of its planning and anxiety, a wedding actually takes place in but a few moments. Vows are exchanged. Rings are given. The groom kisses the bride. The bride kisses the groom. The pastor steps in and puts a stop to all the kissing. And the wedding is over. But its effects last a lifetime. That is, unless the couple decides to bring a halt to their marriage. And baptism is like that. It isn't a vaccination of some sort against hell, some kind of spiritual fire insurance. It's a miracle through which God mercifully forgives a sinner and provides everything he or she needs for eternal salvation. And just as a baby grows after it's born, so we who have been baptized by God grow throughout our life under the blessing of our baptism until we're safely at home with our Father who is in heaven. Unless we should decide to walk away from the gift of faith that God gives to us. When our faith is weak, when we doubt if we're really loved by God or not, we take comfort in our baptism. John Calvin, the Swiss reformer of the 16th century, once said that it's by earthly elements that God leads us to his promises. And the promise is this. God says in baptism, I am for you. By this ordinary water, I'm washing you. By this ordinary water, I'm nurturing you like a mother, protecting you like a father. By this water, I'm placing my seal upon you, claiming you as my own, and making you a member of my family. Martin Luther never left the Roman Catholic Church. Rather, he was excommunicated. The Roman Catholic Church declared that he had been cut off from the church, was no longer under the grace of God. And when someone asked him how that made him feel, Luther simply said, I have been baptized. In other words, it doesn't matter what I feel or what others may try to tell me about my relationship with God. I know and I trust that I am God's because in my baptism he made me his own. That Greek word for baptize, it simply means to wash. When you get into a bath, you're baptizing your body. When you take water and wash a cup or a bowl, you're baptizing that cup or bowl, getting it clean. So water is an incredible visual of what happens in our baptism. We are washed clean, not of dirt, as Luther says, but as a renewal of our life, a washing away of sin. But that word also came to mean to overwhelm. We talk about that, right? When a soldier fights in a battle, it can be called his baptism of fire. Or if you were sailing a ship and the ship was sunk, you were baptized at sea. Well, the Bible's use of this word also carries that sense of being overwhelmed by something. Jesus spoke of his own death as a kind of baptism. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. But when Scripture refers to our baptism, this sense of being overwhelmed is still there, except now it carries a more positive meaning. It means to be overwhelmed in a good sense, to be completely besieged, to be drowned in the kindness and goodness and joy of our eternal God. And that's what Peter was talking about in our epistle. He says that just as Noah was saved by passing through the waters of the flood, so we are saved by passing through the flood of baptism. He makes it very clear when he says baptism, which corresponds to this, that is the flood, now saves you. He can say this because in the waters of baptism, we're connected to the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul put it another way. It's a rather lengthy quote, but please follow me on it. Put it another way when his letter to the Colossians, when he wrote, you are saved having been buried with Jesus in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He disarmed the rulers and authorities by triumphing over them. By our baptism, we are more than conquerors. John the Baptist said of Jesus who was to come, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." See, baptism is powerful and effective because although God uses human beings to pour the water and say the words, ultimately it's Jesus who is the baptizer, giving to us his Holy Spirit to live and abide with us. The meaning of baptism isn't found in the ritual itself, nor in the water, nor in the faith of the baptized person or their parents, as important as these are. The true meaning lies beyond all of that. It lies in Jesus who creates faith and in our baptism calls us into a new and living relationship with him, a relationship that will last for eternity. We don't focus on ourselves, because as long as we keep the focus on Jesus, on his word, his actions, his promises, as long as we do that, we know we're getting it right. Amen.